please the Lord to enable me to make some suitable remarks on the word you will find in Psalm 34, the verses 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 34, verse 19. I've been the subject of considerable tossing to and fro concerning taking this subject, fearing lest it is only because I am concerned by the prevalence at the present time of so much affliction among their friends and the servants of God. But if it is indeed of the Lord, I must hope to be enabled to make a few remarks which I hope may finally prove to be to his worship and honor, and for our encouragement, or, if the Lord sees we need it, our instruction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But this is equally true of the unrighteous. Their afflictions are many too. But if help, I shall have to try to bring before you the fact that the many afflictions of the righteous include some to which the world is a complete stranger. I want to notice too that the effects of affliction in the people of God are very varied. Although they are left alone, they complain like other people, and they are often given to questioning, now why this, especially this so severe affliction, why should it come to me at such a time? This is nature, and I believe I have with me friends who know that in affliction, when we're left to a complaining spirit and to our own mind in the matter and our own nature, it sadly brings out all that is the evil production of the fall within us, the depravity of our hearts. But this is sometimes also being used in the case of the righteous for their instruction, to show them their exceeding and excessive need of the salvation wrought out by the Son of God. We have to be, especially some of us, thoroughly convinced before we seek for that mercy and pardon which all the children of God will presently be brought to seek to God for in the person and name of Jesus Christ and through his merit. But we must come into that need of salvation before we sincerely appeal to or apply for it. The case must be real. And so the Lord has brought many of his people into deep affliction for their instruction. This is the case that many of his servants have learned some very hard lessons in times of affliction. And unless they are brought in their measure to walk in these paths, how can they, from any practical experience, have gracious sympathy with, seek to console and comfort, or instruct those who are similarly afflicted, or afflicted in any way? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and they are very varied, and they are used for many different purposes in the hand of God. In some cases, it is of course to chasten, I cannot be blind to this because it has been my experience. There are times when one knows that that which has come upon one is because of what one has done or said. And this will be a very bitter affliction. It will be sharp, keen, very painful, very humiliating, because God has determined in His wisdom and by His power to bring this rebellious sinner, this hard-hearted sinner, broken-hearted and contrite before Him in prayer. I don't want to go this evening into too much of this person. And yet we are told frequently that the servants of God should frequently speak of that which they have tasted, handed, and felt. And I do know this from practical and personal experience, that if you set before God what you will do and what you will not, trouble is coming. It may be affliction, but affliction in the scriptural sense, like temptation, covers a very wide field. The Lord has various ways of bringing these wandering sheep and rebellious people, hard-hearted people whom He has designed to show mercy upon. Various are the ways in which He brings them to His mercy seat. One of them is to lay very heavy affliction upon them and deprive them of all ability to labor, and so that they are found cast upon the mercy of God. And I can tell you that in that case, it's a very bitter experience, because you feel totally unworthy. Indeed, the very worst of sinners, you wonder whether you dare venture before a holy God and ask for mercy, when you are suddenly shown how grievously you have offended Him. And that again, very often, in spite of a certain amount of life and knowledge, self-will, determination to have one's own way, if one is a child of God, is a forerunner of sharp dealing. And yet you will prove, as I believe many have proved, and I have proved in my measure, that law and terror and the harsh dealings of a righteous God may do but harden all the while they work alone. I believe in the final, in spite of the chastening, unless that chastening is specially sanctified, it will be mercy flowing into the heart of that rebellious, self-willed sinner that finally brings that sinner to submit to the will of God. Oh, but how solemn it is when, before this can really be effected, and the stubborn sinner brought to that state of essential contrition and confession, repentance and meekness and submission to God, it is sometimes necessary for the chastening to be repeated thrice. Well, I won't go any further in that direction except to just tell you this, as I have done before. I listened on one occasion to a servant of God at Banner's Cross, who is now in heaven, not the pastor, not the late pastor, but a supplying servant who read for his text. Jesus said unto him the third time. Oh, how that went home to me. I had just come through the third chastening, the third time of being very close to the doors of death. I had expected that my end was near, and I had asked to be taken home, and thought it wouldn't be long before I was. But now, evidently there was something to come out of the afflictions which at that time was hidden from me. But I did. I believe I was brought to this as the result of that third time. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord reveals very many things to his people, and I believe to those he has chosen to serve him in affliction. Although I am in health and engaged in many things, it has to be admitted that time for meditation, consideration, and pondering over the Word of God is strictly limited, isn't it? Ah, but there is such a thing as finding that even in the severe afflictions through which so many of the righteous pass, there is that coming aside and resting while of which you read in the Word of God the Savior provided for his disciples, for what we should call a little break from the tension and the overcrowding things which were pressing upon them. So that I believe it would have been right to say at that time they were pressed out of measure and beyond strength, and the Lord knew this. And the Lord knows all things. You see, he's a wise God. He knows exactly why he appoints these things, what the purpose is, what the end will be. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but in the case of the righteous, there's something to be done, mostly in these afflictions. And sometimes it is to give a very sweet portion, to drop into their hearts a word which, however long they live after, they never forget. And although the sweetness of it passes frequently under a variety of other concerns and experiences in life, when the Spirit shines again upon that word, it's still sweet, it's still powerful, it's still effective. And by these means, you know that though you've forgotten it frequently, when the Spirit shines upon it and brings the same sweet feeling in your heart, you do know it came from God, and you'll prize it, you'll value it, and you will say with one voice, it's good to me that I've been afflicted. It was good that I was then. The Lord spoke to my heart, and it was a word of comfort. God has had it, you see, when later on in life and in probably another necessity, perhaps in another trial, perhaps another affliction, we don't know. He says, remember the word and thy servant upon which thou hast called me to hope. This has been my comfort in my affliction. So you see, it was affliction that this word dropped into his heart at that time. And it was such a comfort to him, it quickened him, made him lively. How much some of us feel to need this. And if affliction is the way by which the Lord will confer another blessing, I believe we should feel willing to bear the affliction. In Psalm 119 there are frequent references to this. We read, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Well, my friend, I don't know whether you've been interested in this particular scripture. It isn't for me to apply it, but there it is, it's the Word of God. And speaking again personally, I have to say, yes, and so did I. Yes, so did I. If it hadn't been for the mercy of God, I should have still been straying. I don't think it's a wonderful thing when, in the afflictions that God sees fit to bring upon one, you can see that it was for good. For your good, I mean. That this is why the Lord put the affliction upon you, because he intended it to have a good result for you. Well, you feel that when afflictions are sanctified, they do bring us into that state of willingness to submit to the wisdom of God. And isn't it a great mercy when affliction, even if it's long, even if it's extremely painful, even if it results in much humiliation, isn't it a sweet thing if it finally brings you into that state of seeing that this has occurred to you because you are a child of God, and it has all been in love and not in anger? I know that while this is on, while it's occurring, it's extremely difficult to believe that the Lord is dealing in kindness. And yet I believe it's possible, after these afflictions have been really sanctified, to say, it is in thy wisdom, and in thy love, and in thy mercy toward me, and for purposes of grace, that this affliction has been laid upon me. The word I was wanting to come to, and which is returned now to mind, is this. It's such a mercy when afflictions bring you to this point. What thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me. I know nature won't accept this in the middle of a deep affliction. And I want to just touch on this, since it has suddenly come to mind that all the afflictions of God's people are personal in themselves. Now it can be a most trying thing when someone near and dear to you lays afflicted and you can do nothing for them. Only try to pray. And you can see that in spite of all your hopes and your prayers that this dear one is sinking, the affliction seems to be getting worse and worse. Oh, my dear friends, you'll find that this affliction, possible in such cases, I merit it to say, oh, look at how it's afflicting me. Instead of this dear one. Ah, but you'll need submission to the Lord in this, just as much as in your own. It's hard to see near and dear one suffer, isn't it? And this can be a great source of trial and exercise and testing. And there are times if you are left, you'll prove, as I've already hinted, how much depravity there is in the heart when you feel rebellious against the Lord's dealings against this dear one or dear one. Oh, my friends, we come to this finally. I have. I believe you will agree with me in this. If ever my poor soul be saved, its Christ must be away. You feel at times that you're almost beyond hope. It isn't altogether what you've said. No, it isn't altogether what you've done. But the dreadful thoughts that pass through the mind, and the Lord knows them. That's the thing that lies so heavy upon a tender conscience. The thoughts that we have against these dealings. I met to speak before him at the throne of grace at the bedside sometimes and try to ask him that there might be just enough mercy left to cover all my sins. This is a thought which is so terrible. It's a mercy they weren't after, is all one can say. That we've been preserved from giving voice to the things that have passed through the mind. And yet, you see, there have been times when the Lord's time came that which, to quote what I recently dealt with, proved correct even in this. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. And the dear one, to your surprise, and theirs as well as raised up, you're so very big then, I can assure you. It was be a case of creeping before him and marveling at his mercy and at the wonders he has wrought. But you'll join the psalmist, I believe, it's one of the ways that the Lord draws forth praise from unworthy sinners. You'll be saying, I will bless the Lord at all times, and particularly this time, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. He's a wonder-working God. He hears prayer, unworthy prayers, prayers from a heart that was full of disbelief as could possibly be, and yet still trying to pray. But you come to this, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I hear the afflictions of the righteous, but if they tend presently to the worship of God, they end me in vain. We need something, as I've so often told you, to cause us to really worship. So much of what we think is worship is deadly formal, isn't it? What a wonderful mercy to spend as much as 3 minutes really worshiping God. I don't believe such poor sinners will ever go to hell who had as little time as that worshiping God. It's a great mercy to offer praise to God. He glorifies him. His word says so. I believe there's a few here this evening who have done this. And they know the same to much. Some of us are very willing to admit this, but we can put our hand on the place and time when we bowed before God and sought to bless his name like the psalmist did. Wonderful mercy, wonderful privilege. Can only hope that if affliction comes their way again, it is a time of affliction, and there's no exemption from it in the Word of God. We expect to suffer afflictions just like anyone else. Oh, might it be that the end and result of the affliction is another little time of blessing God for restoring mercies and his wondrous, wondrous patience with poor, fretful, unworthy, and rebellious sinners. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but they've got one that pains them, I believe, more often, or quite as often as any other. I told you I should have to try to speak of some that the worldly knows nothing of, or at least they're not troubled by it. It isn't an affliction. And this one is unbelief. Oh, I believe some of you know what it is to suffer keenly from this affliction. Unbelief, it has so many symptoms, so many side effects, if one might put it in that way. It leads to hardness of heart, prayerlessness, peevishness, self-pity. And this particular symptom isn't so very far from rebellion. When once we're suffering from this symptom, self-pity, it seems to be but a step to the next worse one. Rebelling against the dealings of God has already hinted at. Oh, this grievous affliction. One poor soul said and recorded in the Word of God, and some of us have joined in, only that we've put in another word because we had to. Lord, I would believe. Help. Pardon my unbelief. You'll be there. Oh, my friends, if that is the case, I do believe that this affliction will have one result. You'll be found at the throne of grace, seeking the intervention and the cure, which can only come from that good physician. I haven't been thinking as much today on this word as I could have wished. But among the thoughts that I have had, it has been this: if we're suffering, or when we're suffering from this grievous affliction, unbelief, what is the use of going to any earthly physician? Oh, but look at the other side of the question, and what a mercy it is that there is a position one can go to with it. And you can say, oh Lord, I am oppressed, and thou knowest it. Undertake for me. The cure is in thy hands. Faith is the gift of God, and it's bestowed through the merits and mercy of Jesus and his grace. And so that's where you'll go. That's where you'll take this affliction, to the good physician who understandeth all disorders. Yes, and there is that worse affliction still. That prayerless condition when you can't even pray. I mean, that's even worse, because to lose contact with God, well, that's worse than feeling the affliction of unbelief, because if you feel this, you're not in that dead state. But when you can't pray, oh, what a deadly effect it has on the spirit. And you seem shut off from your helper, don't you? And yet in the midst of all these serious afflictions, and in this sad case, what can you do? I believe it's possible in these cases to find out what the hymn writer meant when he said this or wrote this, whichever it was. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. My friend, what a wonderful thing it is that this great God, who knows the afflictions of his people and is waiting for their response because he knows they must come to him, and yet he will note that which I have just referred to and accept the unexpressed prayer. And through this, I believe some of my friends have too. The Lord does notice every motion and movement toward him when you're afraid to speak or unable. We have a great God. We read of him as such in the Word of God. Who is so great a God as our God? But my dear friends, you have to prove the Scriptures to be true. And it's a wonderful mercy to have done so. It's a great privilege to have proved his greatness, but you will prove your own smallness and poverty and affliction in proving the greatness of his love and the greatness of his mercy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yes, they know what it is to have a hard heart. They understand, some of them do, what it was that constrained one to write. All things of feeling show some sign, but this unfeeling heart of mine. Don't you know that rather an anomaly, isn't it? It wasn't totally without feeling, because he was aware of it. Mercy in that. And so I'm beginning to see that if we're conscious of the affliction, this is a privilege. It's a wonderful thing to know that we're in a sick condition, in a state of affliction. This will enable us to proceed the more willingly and readily, and with earnestness and urgency in our plea to the good physician. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, the subject to that affliction which is called fear. One of the most weakening things that I know is fear. How it deprives us of so much that we have previously relied upon and thought we were strongly settled in. When Satan succeeds in injecting doubt into the mind, fear is sure to follow. Then we are the victims of weakness. We become faint-hearted and fearful and full of doubt, and questionings begin, and then we are soon the subject of that bitter enemy who first does his very best to weaken the child of God, then attacks. I have scripture for this. Never a poor child of God brought to a state of weakness and impotency more than Job by the permissive will of God, but the power of Satan. Look what he did to the poor man by way of trial and deprivation of prophecy. One thing after another, he swept away from poor Job and then afflicted his body. With the Lord's permission, the only reservation being spared life. Oh, consider the afflictions of that poor man. But you see, the Lord sustained him. The Lord prevented him and preserved him from doing what Satan said he would in affliction. While I wouldn't pretend that I know anything about the severity of Job's affliction, I know what it is to be very thankful that the Lord hasn't permitted me to say what has passed through the mind as I hinted previously. It's such a wonderful thing when you can see that even in the depths of your weakness, when your fears were so prevalent and when your doubts were so strong, and the pain was at its highest and Satan at its fiercest, still the Lord upheld. Then you will see how it is that the Lord delivers out of them all. But you will be prepared to say to me, I believe the feelings also rise up in my own mind and heart. There are occasions when the affliction is lifelong, when it is appointed to bring the child of God concerned to his or her end. And how can this apply then, that the Lord delivers him out of them all, and in this sense puts a song in his mouth of praise to God and the desire to magnify God? Well, I can only say this in this case. The Lord has appointed this affliction to bring this particular child of God to the very best possible kind of deliverance, because that is the final deliverance from all affliction, whether it be of the mind, whether it be of the body, whether it be of the soul, whether it be of the afflictions which everyone has to endure at some time, mostly, or whether those particular afflictions which only trouble the children of God. When the affliction has done its work, and when the Lord finally delivers, would you be among those who would say the Lord has not fulfilled this word? The Lord delivereth him out of them all. My dear friend, I believe that many a poor child of God, grievously afflicted, and I have in mind one of whom I have recently been reading, I dare say some of you have too, and really while I read it I thought, well, however much more can a poor human being endure? And yet the Lord blessed that person. The Lord comforted that person with spiritual blessings, although she was most grievously afflicted, time after time. Finally, of course, the last affliction did result in the spirit's release from the afflicted body. The Lord did deliver her And if indeed Spirit now, if this is possible, is singing the song of the redeemed around the throne of God in a way that can't be done here. However much we may feel the desire within to bless the name of God and praise Him for restoring mercies and support during affliction, we shall never attain to the song of the redeemed in heaven until we get there. And so my desire today is that in this time of affliction, if the next one to receive the affliction is you or I, may we be found patient. May we consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Psalmist on one occasion in Psalm 119 said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Keep thy work alive within me. Let it be the uppermost in my thoughts, the fear of God, to still be operative within me, so that I do not become utterly depressed or in distress in this affliction. In another place in the same psalm, there is this plea which is so close to the general trend of the verse I have read, consider my affliction and deliver me. Well, I believe the child of God will presently discover that there is so much to be delivered from, as I have briefly hinted. Besides the affliction, the things which distress the soul seem to separate from God. And of course, there is yet one thing which I feel I must just touch on, as I may be helped, which will cause you perhaps more sorrow than the actual affliction you are now in. This is Job. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. He indicated that he had looked on the left hand and on the right, but he couldn't perceive it. He hided himself. And you'll find that this affliction is so hard to bear, when you feel that that divine helper upon whom you have relied and in whom you would trust and to whom you have committed your present case in affliction seems to have hidden from you. You know then what it is to enter into the depth of affliction which concerns the soul, and therefore is what I'm going to call that which is so much within you. Much of affliction is external, but some of the afflictions of the child of God are very much internal, and they affect in a particular way the heart, not in a way of ordinary affliction, but in that which causes such anxious longing, urgent pleading, that the Lord would appear and again take up your case and again cause that the light of His countenance should shine upon you. You will then understand what has constrained the psalmist at another time to write, be silent unto me, lest if thou be silent, I become like them that go down into the pit. A silent God, seemingly so, is among the heaviest afflictions the child of God is called upon to endure. And many times will He say, when wilt thou return unto me, and cause that I return unto thee? It is thy presence I desire, the comforts of thy nearness be not far from me. Oh, I believe you will take up the language of Psalm 27 very frequently. Thou hast been my help. Lord, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Be with me still. In the darkest hour, I can endure a third night. Now I come to the words of the hymn writer and understand, I hope, a little of what he meant. In thy presence, I am happy. In thy presence, I am secure. In thy presence, all affliction I can easily endure. And this is one of the ways in which the Lord delivers you from the immediate pain. This is the way in which he, if I might use such a word, injects strength into his suffering people. He draws near and whispers to them, I am with thee, Israel, passing through the fire. I am with thee. Oh, that'll do you good. That'll deliver you from your fears. That'll deliver you from your felt distresses. This will deliver you from all your doubts. You will be able to say then, the Lord is mine. He's with me still, even in this sad and sorrowful path that I'm passing through now. And while he remains, and while he is near, I can trust in him and hope that still, whatever his will is, it will presently prove to work for good. Now, it's ever so easy to repeat the scripture in the 8th of the Romans, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I say it's ever so easy to say that. So it is to go with that message to somebody who is afflicted when you are not. When you are not in that pathway, it's very easy to quote. But oh, my dear friend, it's a wonderful mercy when the reconciling influence of the Holy Spirit, coupled with sweet submission given to his holy will, brings you to see that it's really true. All that this gracious, wise God in his purposes sees fit we shall endure will presently work for good, because he's the appointer of it, and all that he does is ever good and ever will be. I hope we may be enabled to trust him to this extent in the next affliction, because there will be recurring affliction. One of the main marginal references in some of the Bibles I've been looking to take me in each case to the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, the last verse. These things have I said unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And consequently, all these afflictions are in the hand of the good physician, and when they have wrought his purpose, whatever it is, whether it is that you shall recover and bless his name and tell the sinners round what a great Savior he was found, that'll be one purpose. The Lord help you to do it, if that's his will. Whether it is that he shall cause you to bless and praise his name for the wondrous mercy he has had to you, who have been so complaining under affliction, and yet he has restored you, the Lord help you to bless him very sincerely when he makes it clear that this has been in love. If it is, of course, that he is going to deliver you altogether from the afflictions of this life, and take the Spirit back to himself who gave it, why, you will live to prove there that he has done all things well, and leave the matter. You will pardon all that has been amiss. Amen.